reminds me of a sermon I did years ago where I was looking at the life of Joseph and Mary. I don't know if you've ever thought about their life, what their hopes and dreams would have been when they were thinking about getting married. They were in that engagement period. And yet all of a sudden, she's pregnant out of wedlock. And then they go to Bethlehem, and then while they're there, they have to flee for their lives as their child has been born, Jesus. And then they have to live in Egypt for a couple of years. And then they come back to this village, and they live in the context of rumors, the context of, it's not this dream that they had. And I remember watching that film, it made me think, we've got to learn to dream God's dreams. And God has dreams for our life. He's got dreams for what he wants to do in and through them, in and through our marriages as well. But it doesn't often look exactly like we had imagined as it unfolds over time. And so a key for us is to learn how to dream God's dreams about our marriage relationship. And these principles y'all have been covering over the last few weeks, they give you great core values to both walk in and to encourage your husband in order to grow into that dream that God has for your relationship. And so I really want to encourage you, dream God's dreams about your marriage. Be open to what he is dreaming for you as you go forward.
Thank you, honey. Okay, let me just open us with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for that crisp, cool air out there. Lord, we just thank you for these young women that are here desiring to learn about you and just to let you be glorified in their marriages. God, help all of us to keep striving and never give up. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I think that video kind of did give us a periscope view of marriage, didn't it? Because that is what we've been studying these whole 4 or 5 weeks, was thinking of marriage. The periscope vision is looking at our husbands with an eternal perspective. So viewing him from God's viewpoint, not our own, which is just what Bill was talking about. And you know what? He may already be doing signs in our husbands of the roles that we've looked at. We've looked at provider. We've looked at companion. We've looked at servant, leader. Okay, and today we're going to look at protector. Let's look at God's view, the role of protector before we get started, and it started with Adam in the garden, and I'm going to let my sweet husband begin there. Take it away.
Yeah, so the scripture is so insightful when we read it, and it starts in the garden in the very creation with the first man and woman and their relationship. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and hopefully those scriptures will come up on the board. Yep. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in verses 15 through 17, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." I think it's interesting that man, in the very beginning, he's by himself. This is before his wife is created, and he's given responsibility. He's given responsibility to lead and to protect as well, because he's given responsibility for all of creation. And so he knows from the very beginning, even with this tree of good and evil, what is right and what is wrong. Mm-hmm. God has given him clear instruction of what will provide life and what will bring death. So let's look at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So when you read this scripture, you see here that Eve was she was deceived by the enemy. But Adam was not deceived. And Adam was with her while this temptation is going on.
Right next.
Right
next to her.
Yeah. It says she gave him and he ate. But even further than that, when you look in the Hebrew, the original language here, that when he's talking to her and says you and you and you, that's in the plural. Hmm. So he's focusing on her, but he's addressing both the husband and the wife. And so the husband takes and eats, and the husband in that moment is silent. And Larry Crabb is a counselor who has written a book called The Silence of Adam. And he pinpoints it as one of the critical issues that men face on a regular basis, and that is not stepping up and taking leadership. Not being direct, not being confrontive about things that they know are right. And so one of the things I want you to catch from the very beginning is it's important for you to encourage your husband to play that role, because it is a natural part of him to be passive at moments, to be silent when he ought to be speaking into the situation. He really functions here, and we can see it illustrated in this 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14 passage. "For Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." And so Adam here has this responsibility for his wife that he doesn't exercise, and so he, in a sense, exposes her to sin and to temptation. He really commits the sin of omission. And when you look up the word omission, it means a failure to do something, especially something that one has a moral or legal obligation to do. And so we see him in that situation, not stepping up. And part of what we're going to be talking about today is for you to encourage and to create space for your husband to step up in those moments where he needs to be your protector. So then we look in John 17:12. Jesus is saying, "While I was with them, my disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. And I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus is the man that every one of us as men want to be. And Jesus is the one who steps up and actually does guard those that God has entrusted to him. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, where it says that Adam was a living soul, but Jesus Christ was a life-giving spirit. And that's what you want your husbands to continue to grow into. Not just be a living soul, but like Jesus, as he guards you, be a life-giving spirit walking with you. And then we see in the Ephesians 5 passage, which is great as it speaks to the way in which a man should love his wife. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So you see the first aspect of guarding is this sacrificial aspect. Stepping out in areas of discomfort with your personality or your level of maturity, taking steps of faith, and guarding your wife. But it's sacrificial on a husband's part. Then verse 27, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so husbands need a vision for what their wife can become. And the scripture gives them that. And so we're constantly wanting to encourage our husbands in a right way, a way that invites into in their spiritual growth, because that's where they're going to catch a vision for all that your marriage can be and all you can be. Mm-hmm. And then finally in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And so you see how tender this guarding is, nourishing and cherishing. Guarding doesn't mean lording over. It doesn't mean dictating. No, it means nourishing and cherishing. And so that's the role a husband is called to, and that's the one you want to encourage him in.
That's true. And which one of us does not want to be cherished, ladies? I know I do. And this is where we really see that that Jesus Christ cherishes us, and we want to encourage our husband so that we can encourage him to cherish us. In our culture today, though, husbands need our support in learning how to do this. Robert Lewis, who is one of the teaching pastors here at Fellowship for many, many years, developed a manhood series on what it means to be a man. And one of the statements he makes in there is he said, you know, if men had stood up for their wives or their sisters after World War II, and said, because most of them were out fighting and the women went into the workforce to take their places. But when they came back, some of the women continued to work, but they were not paid what men were. If the men had stood up and said, my wife or sister is doing what that man is and not getting the equal pay and they deserve that, if they had stood up for women, there would have never been a need for women's lib. But what happens in our world, because we're dealing with sin and human nature all the time, the women had to do it, and the pendulum really went too far. And about the 80s, I mean, men didn't know whether to stand up, sit down, open the door, pay for dinner, shut up. They just didn't know. So it was just kind of like, I can do that. You know, just kind of like, whoop. So men just kind of stepped back. And
I'm woman, hear me roar.
That's right. I'm woman, hear me roar. And I will say, Anne has some of that in her. So I can take charge when I should not. And I have learned that. Bloom has really helped this learn. Old dog learn new tricks. Did I get that right? Okay.
I would never say that.
Okay. Well, thank you, honey. But I would just say that we have got to help them here. And I will say this, because we are in a sinful world, the pendulum is just going even further. And all of us have got brothers, sons, fathers, husbands. And I saw a T-shirt the other day on TV. It just says, this is the time for women. And I thought, okay. It's always a time for women, but it's always a time for men. And so really, rather than just saying it's time for women, and I'll tell you, girls, the statistics, there are more women CEOs, there are more women out there in the workplace than there's ever has been, but it's like it should be, this is the time for men and women to step up and live the roles that they are called to do. And you know what? We can do it. I'll tell you what. We can do this. We've got washing machines. We don't have to stand all day over a hot thing and kettle and do that. We've got time. So we can, if we want to, get out and do it. But you know what? We will never get the secure, safe marriage that we, in our heart, we long for. And our husbands know that they are created to be our leader, to be our protector. And they will never be satisfied in their role either. So what's our vision here? Okay, let's look at what our husbands are already doing and in the role of protector for us, for our children, for our families. We all, you know, and the interesting thing is we all want our husbands to protect us in the areas that we feel vulnerable. But the ones that we don't feel vulnerable, it's kind of like, I got this. And that's where we have to be wise. It's not that we don't take charge, that we don't live in the areas. I mean, children, we have them all day long. So, yeah, that's where your job is. And we kind of know that that's our area. But still, and we just heard a statistic Sunday that was kind of sobering, and it was, this man was talking to us, he does statistics on generation. It was generation.
Yeah, the emerging
evangelical church. And it was on our children that are in college now, are heading to college. And he said the majority of them lose their faith in college. And what they saw was that the ones that fared the best, when they asked them why, they said, because I had a mother and a grandmother praying for me. And that was like, what was that, 30, 40, 50%? Something. I make these things up. But anyway, let's just say 50%.
I'm always hesitant to confirm.
Let's just say 50%. Okay, 50% of the ones that are still walking with the Lord, let's say that, which is only 10%. I hate to say that. Only 10% of the kids that go from high school youth groups to college keep their faith. That's the national average. But 50% of those say it's because I had a praying mother and a praying grandmother. But here's the deal. 75% that were walking with the Lord said it's because I had a mother and a father that were involved in my life and leading. So that's the strongest that we can give our kids to equip them is to have. And so this is our chance to encourage our husband to do that. And Emily Schaefer this morning was saying it's like an umbrella. And I just happened to bring mine. Isn't it pretty? And you know why I picked pink? Do you know why I picked pink? So he wouldn't take it to the office. Okay. It was worth every bit of that $25. Okay.
Works most of the time.
Most of the time, that's true. But anyway, our husbands, in being a protector, it is kind of like an umbrella from some of the darts and arrows of this world. And if we're smart, we'll learn how to live under that and encourage them in that area. So, okay, so every husband, let's start on the ways that they can. Every husband must ensure that his family is protected physically. Okay, this was early in my marriage, your all's age. I was about 30-something, too. I think I had a one-year-old, four, five, seven, something like that. And Bill and I were down at this lake place my parents have in East Texas, and we'd finally gotten the kids in bed, and so I am such a nature lover, and I said, Bill, would you just come out and get in the hammock with me and look at the moon, with this huge moon? And so he goes, well, sure. He said, let's just turn on the light. And I went, we do not have to turn on the light.
A flashlight. I said, let's get a flashlight.
Okay, I'll give you that flashlight. I thought it was a light, but anyway, it was a light. And I just wanted the moon. The moon was huge. The moon is fine. And I'm an eternal optimist. You have to know this. Bill, I won't say total pessimist, but, you know, it is kind of sometimes he goes to the worst case scenario. So he goes, there could be a snake out there. And I'm going, there is not a snake out there. And I said, you know, we're just like literally 15 feet or 10 feet from the door. I said, let's just go out there, Bill. And he says, let me just get a flashlight. I goes, Bill, I'm rolling my eyes. So he goes back and gets the flashlight, comes out. Dang, if there isn't a baby copperhead under that hammock. And of course, you know, being the biology major, I'm thinking, well, sure, there's sand under the hammock. Sand is warm. Snakes are cold-blooded. So, you know, it made sense. The little snake was there. I also found out later that baby snakes are more poisonous than big ones because their venom is, I don't know. But anyway, so I kind of had to eat crow, and we kind of moved the snake, and then we did get in the hammock.
We moved the snake?
Somehow he got gone. I don't know. But I will say, who kills the spiders? Who picked up the snake, Daniel? I mean, I am the biology major.
You are the biology major.
I am. So I'm usually the one I'm sure he got a stick and got rid of it. But so that was a little, what I will say here, what I did wrong is I made fun of him. That's not the way to make your husband feel like a hero, and that's what we want, isn't it? Or I belittled him, like, oh, well, maybe this one time, but 9 times out of 10, and you always do. So that doesn't win. That does not win. That was a chance that I could have had to build him up, and I tore him down. Then we've got the garage door. Okay, we've had some break-ins in our neighborhood. We have this neighborhood watch thing. Do y'all get that on your computers? And I kind of read it. He always reads it. So we've been having some break-ins. And I have got one of, you know, the buttons you push and it raises the door, your garage door, which I love. Bill does not. He has a garage door opener. So he brings it in every night. So when he heard this, he said, you know, all someone has to do is break your car window, punch that button, and they're in, you know, the garage. Now, my garage needs cleaning out. They're welcome to take whatever they want. But anyway.
It'd be a fight to get into our house.
It would. But anyway, so Bill's decided he doesn't even have to unhook the garage door up at the light. He just goes over. There's a bolt, and he just crams the bolt in. So I'm kind of going, oh, here he goes again. And, y'all, the background of this for Ann, I will say, is he is lock happy. We have a punch lock on the garage door, and he would just punch it One time, my children are in college, I'm out there waving goodbye. I mean, high school. I'm waving goodbye as they go to school. He goes to work. I'm waving him goodbye on the stoop. I turned around. He has locked me out in my nightgown. Now, this is when church was next to PA. But what do you do? So I went across the street. I thought, okay. Luckily it wasn't see through. But I went across the street. And knocked on the door, and thankfully, my sweet neighbor, I didn't know her very well, but she answered the door in her nightgown, and I said, well. So I waited till he got to church and called him, and he came back home. But so you see, I have a lock thing. So, but anyway, he will slam that bolt hope sometimes, and there again, I'm kind of like, oh, Bill, you know. But he's doing that to protect me. He's doing that for our safety. He's doing that so no one... Because, I mean, you know, if they got in there, yes, we have a deadbolt on the garage door, but you can kick that in. You can do that.
You know, Ann is an evangelist, and really probably in her mind she has this vision of someone breaking into her house, her sharing Christ with them, and having a great story to come share with you here.
I really do. I mean, I do. That's well, anyway. So, but anyway, so that was another time. Okay, I blew it. The first one, I think, was when Daniel was a little baby. So I was 31, and I love music. And I had a dear friend, Carol Harvey, was in this church years ago, and she taught my kids piano. And she said, Ann, they're having a concert at UALR. Do you want to go? I said, yes. So Bill stayed home with the kids, and we were going to go to the concert down at UALR. And so, you know, it was over about 8:30, so he's, you know, expecting me home. And she goes, well, would you like to go out to dinner? I went, well, sure. And I do tend to get wrapped up in people and what I'm doing at the time and focus like that, especially if I'm having fun. And so we went out to dinner. We had a delightful time. I mean, I felt so grown up. I just thought, here I am, just no babies. I'm just dressed in something decent, and we're having dinner late at night. So I'm having a great time. I get home at 11:30. He is like this, and he goes, where have you been? And immediately my reaction was just, well, wait a minute. I'm an adult. I'm old enough. I've got my rights. And I will say, I got married at 22. I went straight from kind of being under my dad to being married. And I didn't have any of this time when I was on my own. And so there was a part of me that still felt like I'm grown up. And this just made me not feel grown up. I had no clue that his desire was protection, that he was worried about. I knew that, but I didn't realize that that's something God has put in every man, that he is to be my protector. And so I was there again. I just discounted it. I kind of made it seem like he overreacted, and I did not give him credit for being a protector and for really to be caring. And I will tell you, here's what I did. I reacted. I did not ask him why. And I did not realize this until I'm writing this for you all. So here's what I would say. If those situations come up, just say, why do you feel that way? All I told him was how I felt. But say, why did you feel that way? And if he said, well, I'm worried about you. I want to know that you're safe. I mean, that would have gone a ways. I might have seen it. I might not. But ask him why. Okay. Well, I've never told you this one. But... I'm confessing it for your sakes. I also figure I'm safe with 200 of you out there. But I have been discipling some girls in Benton, your age or a little bit older, for about 10 years. And so since it's seven of them and one of me, I drive over there. And because we just do it once a month, we have a lot to share. It's kind of a prayer and share group. And so Bill always says, you know, when are you coming? And then he'll say, well, you didn't get home till 11. He used to stay up for me. Then he just quit even staying up for me. So, and granted, once you get on I-30, 430, you're home, you know, so I'm pretty safe. But this one time I was coming home, and I happened to look down. I went, oh, I'm on empty. I went, uh-oh. And so I had to get off, go over behind Geyer Springs. I'm on Stagecoach, Colonel Glenn something. And I pull up, and I mean, it's 11 o'clock at night, and it's me by myself at the pumps, and then this guy walks up, a little sketchy. I'm sure he's a great guy, but the time to make his acquaintance or share of Christ is not 11 o'clock at night in the dark. So I just kind of put in enough to get me home and jump back in the car, and my heart was kind of like this, and I thought, okay, that wasn't good. Your husband would not be proud if he knew that. I know you wouldn't be proud. I know you're not now. But anyway, I'll ask you to forgive me tonight. But anyway, that was just a lesson to me that, okay, all those times Bill says, where are you? Why, you're not home. Why didn't you call? You know what? That was just a lesson to me. There's a reason. He has a reason, and he's really right. So that was another aha. But I can learn things. I hate to tell you, the one that came to mind was 3 weeks ago. So I was at the gathering, and I was going home, and it was a little bit later because I have to tell you all goodbye and be sure everybody gets out of here okay before I can leave. And so I'm always the last one to leave. But I'm on the way home, and I had to go drop off my car for a dear friend to take it to get it worked on in Conway. And I'm out of gas again. I tend to run a little. Anyway, so I thought, well, I cannot let Will take this car to get gas. So I went over to, Highway 10, Murphy Oil, and I thought, okay, you know what? I'm going to be late getting home. So I called my hubby, and I said, sweetheart, I'm filling the car up with gas, and then I'm taking it to Will's, and then we'll exchange cars, and then I just wanted you to know where I was. So how did that make you feel?
It was great. No, it really was helpful to know. She knew what time it was, so she was paying attention, and she called. She didn't want me to worry about her.
I didn't.
Because I would at night, because she's supposed to be home a lot earlier. And so it was really, really helpful. And it told me that you recognize me wanting to play that role and giving me permission to do that.
Thank you. Good. That was my goal. Okay, here was kind of a painful thing for us to go through, and this was back, in the 90s, 80s actually, and our daughter was ninth grade, and she took a ninth grader with us. We went to Padre, and we had a condo down there, and so they were, every once in a while we'd let our kids take a friend, and so they wanted to go down to the pool. We were up on about the 10th floor, but we could hear some kids playing music, and so we said, okay, but be back in 30 minutes. You think 30 minutes is safe? So yeah, that's just 9:30 to 10. So we're thinking we're doing a good thing. And all of a sudden at 10, our daughter walks in and she's talking funny. And I'm thinking, what's wrong here? And all of a sudden, the longer she's talking, I said, Bill, I said, she is drunk. And we said, where is your friend? Where's Elizabeth? And she just kind of she was just spaced out. And so you take it from here.
Yeah, so Ann said, we need to go find her, and we need to get her out of whatever setting she is, wherever that is. And I think we finally got a room
Betsy,
or a floor.
Betsy knew where she took us to her. Uh-huh.
And my approach was, I think we need to go to the manager because we need to shut this underage party down. And the manager will have some authority to be able to speak into this.
They were seniors in college, and they had spiked the punch that they were given to these girls with Everclear, which is 100% proof. So,
how do you know that?
I know that.
I'm sorry.
I went to the University of Texas. I know that.
So Ann said, no, we need to go get her out of there first. Then we can address those other things. And it was a great exhortation to me about the order in which it all be done for the safety of this friend of Betsy's. And so we went down, knocked, went in the room, confronted the issue, found her, got her out of there. And then we actually went to the ER and had to put both of them on IVs in order to clear their systems because they had that amount of alcohol in them. So Ann's exhortation to me, no, we need to go protect now, and we'll go confront the other issue that the condominium complex needs to deal with after that. But this is what we need to do first. And that was a great exhortation to me.
And that's where, that was one of the, if you say what's one of the worst nights of your life, that was one of them. That was really scary and frightening. But I tend to say, and I think Bill would agree with this, I'm more of a confronter. It's just in my nature. When we have fights, he can wait me out 3 days. I last one, and then I go, we've got to talk about this. So at that time, he later said, okay, that was the right move. So we can help them, but in those crisis situations, if it needs to be, just say, honey, this we got to do this first, and you can help them in that. And he responded greatly. So,
hey, Catherine, what time do we need to be wrapping up? Okay.
We're getting there.
She's on point one, so I just wanted to.
Oh, I really am. All right.
Just wanted to call attention because she, y'all would be here.
Thank
there'd be a
you,
sleepover.
Dear. Thank you, dear. Okay. All right. Number two is the rest of them are shorter, I hope. But anyway, a husband must protect his wife and child from abusive, overbearing, or interfering family and friends. And I must say here that, let me just interject, if any time you find yourself in an emotionally abusive or physically abusive situation with your husband, please tell your leader. Tell your leader, tell Catherine, tell one of us on the leadership team, because we will help you. We will help you. That is not, that's never okay. And we will help you or find you help. So I just want that to be said there. Bill has a good example of a young man in one of his discipleship groups that stood up for his wife.
Yeah, she was. She came from a broken home setting, and she was in a hard relationship with her mother, where her mother basically blamed her for a lot of the things that went on in her divorce from years before.
And she was five.
And her mom was alcoholic, and so they would get into these downward spirals in conversations. Her mom lived out of the city. And when she would come visit, it would just be a nightmare. Or when she'd get on the phone, it'd be a nightmare. And so this husband and his wife went to a counselor to get some insight. And the counselor gave him insight into how he could take a stand, how he could put up some boundaries that would help keep his wife safe, and then hold her accountable to those boundaries so she wouldn't fall back into this cycle, destructive cycle that she and her mom were in. And so he has done that, and it has been exciting to see her yield to him, yes, when he says, no, honey, we're not doing that, or your mom can come for one day but not for two because of X, Y, and Z. And they've got good reasons the counselor's given, but she tends to yield to that pressure from her mom, and he becomes that standing in front, protecting, keeping the boundaries in place for her, and she is incredibly thankful for that, even though she's susceptible to do something different.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. It also can be from your own children. I know I was the one that stayed up to see if the kids came in on time, so I would catch them when they were trying to sneak back out, and they'd be very angry at that point, so I was dealing with this anger, but I didn't go wake him up because he was preaching the next day, so I'm going to protect him. But you know what? That would have been the thing to do, because the next day when I, after, you know, church was over and I'd say, you need to sit down and talk about it, they're so reasonable and yes, Dad, I get that. And I'm going, you didn't react that way to me. So I really started resenting Bill. I thought, you know what? He doesn't get that. He just gets that. He goes, this went well. I went, well, it wasn't well last night at 12:30, but it's like that was my fault, ladies. That was one time. I don't care if he had to preach the next day. I should have gone and woken him up and let the dad handle it, because it would have been better for his relationship with my son, and it would have protected me. I would not have felt beat up on. So I did it to myself. The other way, a man protects his wife from the enemy's attack, and I would say the enemy for me, I cannot say no. The enemy for me would have me spread myself too thin. And so therefore, I end up accomplishing good things, but not necessarily the best that God has for me. And a great thing I've learned to do, and it's very protective, if someone asks me, instead of giving an automatic yes, is to say, well, let me talk to Bill about it, or let me go home and pray about it. And that just gives me time to think it through. You can always take a day or two. You don't have to say yes right then. And I've gone home and asked Bill, and he is great at asking these questions. A, is it in my wheelhouse? B, do I have time to do it? And C, what do I want to accomplish? And you know what? That really helps me. And there are things I've said no to. But I agree with what Bill said, or maybe it was one of our leaders in our meeting. They just said, sometimes you need to tell your husbands what you want him to help you with. So a great way to do this is say, honey, I've got this opportunity. I need you to help me think. Is it in my wheelhouse? Help me think how much time I'd need, and help me think what do I want to accomplish. So you can give them the questions to ask you back, and then that's helping them to be a protector to you. After my mom died, I was still grieving greatly, and I was speaking at a woman's conference I'd already said yes to 6 months before, 3 months before she died, and I was going to speak on the roles of women. It was up in New York State. So it was a big conference. I didn't feel like I'd get out of it, and I did want to go. But in the meantime, there was a young man here that had 30-something, 40 or 30-year-old D group, community group, and he wanted me to meet with the women. And we talked about it, and the only time we figured we could do it was during their community group time. And so I said, well, Bill, I'm going to talk on marriage. And he said, you can't talk on anything but what you're going to talk on in November. And I kept going, but he goes, nope, you can't, you've got to talk on that. And he would not let me get out of it. And I want to tell you, I was so thankful, because by the time I got to that conference, I had already taught it. I was prepared. And you know what? If I had not listened to him, it would not have gone well. So that was the time that he protected me from myself, because I was emotionally not in a good place. And my husband saw it. I could have argued, which is my usual bent. That shows you how tired I was. But boy, I'm glad I didn't. So, you know, really, when your husband is at there again, if he's asking questions, if he's giving you directions, just stop and say, why do you feel this way? And then listen to him. So a father and his wife must defend their children through intercession. I'm going to let you.
Yeah, Anne is really good about asking me to pray with her. And you women, sometimes you may think, well, I want my husband to initiate in prayer. And I think one of the ways that you can encourage them and grow them in their prayer life is to invite them into praying with you about a topic, about some issue that you're concerned about. And so Anne will use terms of endearment. She'll say, honey, I'm feeling anxious about this. Would you pray with me? And I'll tell you, husbands are really responsive to that if you'll invite them into that. Here's what I know. I can't fix everything that Anne's struggling with. I can't answer all of her fears, the anxieties that she's experienced in certain areas, but the thing I can do is take her to the foot of the cross. I can take her to a place and to a person who can address those. Jesus said in John 14:27, my peace I give unto you, not peace as the world gives, do I give unto you. And the world's peace is dependent upon circumstances being just right. God's peace is dependent upon knowing a loving, sovereign God is in control of your life and the things that are going on in your life. And so the best thing I can do is take her to the foot of the cross, and your husband will feel that as well. I may not have the answer, and sometimes we feel threatened, we don't have the answer. But you invite us to pray with you, and then stay on topic, okay? If a request for a prayer about something turns into 30 or 40 minutes for him, he might not be involved in the next invitation, okay? get him involved in the process, and then you can expand those times as time goes on. But I encourage you to invite him into it. Anne's a night person, I'm a morning person, and so we'll be in bed at night, and I'll be laying there about to doze off, and she'll say, honey, would you pray with me about this? And she'll grab my hand, and we'll pray together for that one thing. But her invitation to that and her sensitivity to the fact that I'll be asleep if it goes much longer is really good. But you can invite him into that, and he'll feel like he's helping protect you in that process.
And I would say, usually when I grab his hand at night and say, sometimes I'll just start praying, and it's always about our kids. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Every husband usually wants to pray for his own children, and that's not threatening, so it's a great place to start. But I'll just start praying about one child, and he'll pray about the other, and we'll end up covering all four before we say amen. So that worked out well.
Yep.
Okay, so here's my conclusion. What would be my advice to my younger self? All right, girls, if I could do it over again, I would say don't react with a knee-jerk action, which was I've got my rights. Ask why, and then say, let me think about that, or let me pray about that. So consider to yourself, number one, is it a big deal? I mean, the locked garage door, it was not a big deal. Turning on the light to look for a snake was not a big deal. So if it's not, then just do it. Just do it. And praise him for his thoughtfulness for you. As we've said before, every man wants to be a hero. How cool if I'd said, when we turned on the light and saw that snake, if I'd say, oh, gosh, honey, turning on that light was a great idea. And guess what? There was a snake there. I mean, that would have been so much better than rolling my eyes. So just take time to praise him when he's right. And if it is a big deal, this just came to me, so I think it was from God. If this is a big deal, then stall. I think there's room for Christian stalling. So if there's something that you're at different, just stall and say, I see your point, hun. This, I got this out of a book on how to cherish each other. Use terms of endearment. I see your point, hun, but I need to think or pray about this. Can we talk later? So I just think that's a way to give you to talk about it, to think about it. Then there used to be a game show on TV that you could phone a friend. So I would say, after you say this to him, the next day, use your phone a friend and call a friend with the gift of counseling and just kind of run it by her. And I said one friend. I didn't say many. Do not go out there and share your stuff with everybody because that really makes your husband feel threatened, and he's not going to want to come back to you. And then the questions I would ask myself is, what would it matter if I did it this way? Would he feel valued? And is it helping him become the man of God that I so desire? And if it is helping move him to the man of God that you desire and desire for your families, then think about it. So you know what, Catherine, thank you. I have loved this fresh idea of looking at our marriages through a periscope with the eternal in mind. So, okay, girls, my thoughts to you are, let's just put on our periscopes and go out and do it, okay?